We are so grateful that you're here with us on this journey. You know, whether you're just jumping in now or we've been walking this leg of the road with us, we're exploring what it is to find joy in the midst of hardship. Right? Because let's be honest, these days have been hard, haven't they? And we've all experienced hard in a variety of different ways. We've experienced it in fear. We've experienced it in sickness. There's people that we love who have gotten sick. Some of us have even lost those that we love through this season. And we haven't been able to be there with them. That's itself, it's own pain in the midst of all these things. And so how do we find joy in the midst of suffering? It's easier for us to imagine finding joy when times are great, when times are happy, we're enjoying being in each other's company. But how do we dig deep? Where is there joy to be found in the midst of our suffering? Where is there joy to be found in the midst of hardship and pain? And so we turn to the New Testament book of Philippians, because this is a book that is just oozing with joy. Just the nature of how this letter is written carries with it such joyful affection from Paul, the author, to the recipients, the Christians in Philippi. He just loved them, and he found so much joy in that relationship. And so as we make our way through this book, we're exploring this whole notion of joy. Because let's be honest, I want joy. You want joy. Like, none of us gets up, none of us enters into our life and says, I am going to build as miserable a life as I can. Right? Now, we might look at other people and say, I think that might be what they're doing. But even they, who you might be thinking of in this moment, that's not what they do. None of us does that. We are all pursuing joy. We're all pursuing richness in life. We'll do it in different ways. We'll do it in ways that seem unappealing to others. But we are all living our life to pursue goodness, joy, vibrancy in our lives. I am, and you are. And so it begs the question for us is, how do we find joy? Where do we find this joy, and how do we cultivate that in our own lives? And so we look throughout this letter, and it keeps coming back to this central thing, that joy in life is found in Jesus. Right? The umbrella thing is, how do we find joy in the midst of suffering? It is, we anchor ourselves in the person of Jesus. And Paul, the author of this, brings us there over and over and over and over again. And we're going to find that again today. We're going to find that here as we read in Philippians chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Open it up in your phone if you want to, or you can follow along with the slides on the screen. But I want to read Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read verses 7 through 14. All right? Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. And I'll read it for us, and you can read it for yourself, follow along there, all right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul writes this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not yet consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Oh my goodness. There is so much richness in this passage here. Like, if you're an underliner, these should be almost all verses that get underlined for us. Circle the passage, highlight it on your phone. There's richness in here. This is Paul applying what he'd already been teaching us about the nature of Christ. We go back to Philippians chapter 2. That's the anchor point of this entire letter. Philippians chapter 2, where he talks about what's going on with Jesus and who this Jesus is. And here Paul is saying, this is how I've ordered my life. I have ordered my life in the Jesus way. And he's saying this not just to say, hey, this is something I've chosen to do, but he's saying this in a way that is compelling to those who are the recipients of his writing. So he's saying Philippians, he's saying Christians, he's saying those of you who are following Jesus in New Hampshire, in this day, here's what this looks like, to take who Jesus is, apply it in our lives, and let that be the foundation of our life. And in doing so, he's pushing on the way that many of us are choosing to live our lives. So again, we're choosing to pursue joy, to push into, to go after joy. And here he's drawing us into, here's what this looks like. And this is not just a theoretical construct. This isn't just an idea that he's pursuing, but rather it is his pursuit of Jesus. And he calls us into this. He draws us into this that we too might join him in the pursuit of Christ above all else. All right. So as we look at this foundational truth that we're proclaiming in the midst of this, that is by Paul's own example, he is proclaiming that Jesus Christ alone offers the joy that we seek. That is what we're proclaiming today, that Christ alone offers the joy that all of us seek. Let me just pause and pray for a moment. Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Would you lead us? Would you stir in us? Father, sometimes I feel like my words are so frail in trying to describe and draw in and proclaim your goodness. And so use the frailty of my words and empower your word through your Holy Spirit to settle in our lives, to transform. Give us eyes to see what we do not naturally see. Give us ears to hear what we do not naturally hear, and give us hearts that are soft and pliable to you. We proclaim you today, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Think back to my first bike. You guys have a first bike? At some point, you got a first bike. My first bike was bright yellow. It was awesome. There's some advantages to growing up in the 70s and 80s. Because yellow was an awesome color back in the 70s and 80s. And this bike was one of those bikes. It had like the tall steering wheel. It wasn't like that flat thing like you get now. It was this big, tall thing. And so you could do all sorts of things with it. You could ride it up. You could ride it forward if you wanted to, if you were really cool. Or you're really bad to the bone. You just kind of brought them real low in here thing. And so you'd pedal your way in this thing. Had a great banana seat. Like some of you were banana seat people on your first bike. So there's this big, long seat there. You could put two on there if you needed to, three if necessary. And so it just, like, that was my sweet ride as a seven-year-old. It was kind of one of the first bikes that I remember this thing. And when I got this thing, I felt like I had just received the world. Like, this was the best thing possible. I no longer had to run to keep up with other friends in the neighborhood. I could tool around that neighborhood just like everybody. Man, my little feet were just going like gangbusters whenever I'd go somewhere. I could do jumps and ramps and, you know, get air like Evel Knievel. Like, this whole thing, like, it gave me this sweet life. I loved that bike until I didn't. Right? There was a time where I began to notice that, my siblings, they got 10-speed bikes. And when they went riding their bike, man, they just went fast and they went far. They talked about riding to the library. Oh, they went all the way to the library. Or they went all the way to the store and they could buy candy without mom and dad there. So I began to see the inadequacy of the banana yellow bike. And I began to fantasize in my mind what it would be to get this other kind of bike. And so I mowed more lawns, I earned more money, I saved and I scrimped, and finally I was able to get this new, and it was a blue 10-speed bike with the curly handles and had the little levers in front of you. And man, that thing could haul. It was spectacular. And I owned the neighborhood. I owned the town at that point. I too now could ride to the library. I too could ride to the store and buy candy on my own accord. Life was open to me. Until I noticed my friend is driving cars. Right? Are you getting the theme in this thing? Like there's this thing that we hold on to, we capture, we pull it in, we savor it, we nurture, we're like, oh, this is the thing. Until it's not. One of the things that Paul is highlighting here is this dynamic that we all live our lives that way. We all want joy. We're all looking for freedom. We're all looking for happiness. We're all looking for love. And we order our lives around those things, and we pursue these things, and we fantasize about, we're like, if only I could this, and I hold on to it, and then we get it, we hold on to it. And what we do is we begin to build up our lives with these things, with these relationships, with these ideas, and we take them into ourselves and we hold them, like, finally, this thing will define me, right? The teacher in school said I wouldn't amount to anything, or my parents called me stupid. But once I get this degree from this college, then I am smart. My first boss fired me because I didn't do the job well. But once I get 3 promotions in this new job, I am now adequate and nobody will stop calling me inadequate or unable. You begin to see how that works? If only I can get this woman or this man to love me and marry me, then the messages that I received that I am unlovable will go away, and now I can understand myself to be lovable because this person loves me. Well, once I get kids, then I'll know what true love is, and I'll have meaning and purpose as a mom, as a dad. All these things we do in our lives, and let's just stop for a second. These aren't bad things. I'm not talking about we do these things that harm other people. We end up hurting other people in our pursuit of these things, but that's probably a different talk for a different day. But I'm not talking about bad things. These are good things. Degrees are good things. Jobs are good things. Promotions are good things. Relationships are beautiful things. But what we do is we take these things and we take this pile of questions. We pull our questions out of our pocket and we ask them to answer the question. And so we say, am I lovable? Here, you tell me if I'm lovable. Am I valuable? Here, you tell me if I'm valuable. Am I worthwhile? Here, would you tell me if I'm worthwhile, right? So we take the deepest questions that we have and we bring that to the things around us. And they always fail us. As a matter of fact, instead of bringing joy and life to us, what they do is they choke the life out of us. They steal joy from us. And it leaves us with the question, where is joy to be found? And what Paul keeps coming back here to is joy is to be found in Christ alone. In giving ourselves fully and completely to Him, there is joy. He used the language here of a ledger. I am not an accountant. Just ask my wife or ask anybody that works with me. I am not an accountant, but there are some basic accounting principles at play here. When we look at a ledger, there are our debits or losses in this column, and there's pluses in this column, right? And when we're balancing our checkbook, we want more pluses than we do minuses. If we have more minuses and losses than we do pluses, then it's not working. We don't like that math. And so we at least want it to square up. If not, we want more in our pluses than we do in our minuses. See, I told you, I'm not an accountant. Some of you are just about to fall out of your seats listening to me describe it this way. But hang with me. So Paul is using the language of a ledger here, a pluses and minuses sheet, a sheet where he is taking stock. And listen to how he talks about this, verses 7 and 8 again. He says, whatever were gains... This is the plus column. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And then listen to this word here. I consider them garbage. See, what he's talking about here is he's moving the ledger. His ledger is changing. There is a way that he lived life before Jesus, before his encounter with Jesus. There was a way that he lived life that said, on this side of the ledger sheet, here are all the things that make this a plus. They give me value and worth. The things he lists those out in the beginning of chapter 3. You can go back and read those for yourself. He lists those things out for us. Some of those, actually most of the things that he even talks about, aren't even in his control. He talks about where he was born, the family and the tribe that he was born into, the nation that he was a part of. He didn't even have choices about those things. And he says, these were the things that made me great. And then there were things that he had accomplished in his life as well. And so he held these things up as what made him great in his life ledger. And then he encountered Jesus quite dramatically. He encountered Jesus dramatically, and Jesus turned his life upside down. And what he's talking about here is Jesus flipped the ledger. Jesus completely flipped his ledger. And these very things that he had in the plus column, when compared to knowing Christ, get shifted over to the loss column. And he uses intense language here. What I once considered gain, I now consider lost. I have lost these things for the sake of Christ. He says, as a matter of fact, when I look at them, I consider them garbage, rubbish. The word actually translates dung. I consider it filth. That's an amazing transformation in the ledger of his life. It wasn't even so much that when he looked at Jesus, like, Jesus a little bit better. Like, I got all these great things, and if I just tack Jesus into this plus side of the ledger too, then the scales really balance. And then some of this bad stuff that might be true about me doesn't count. He's not doing that kind of math. That's the kind of math that we try to do, isn't it? That's the kind of math that I try to do. Like, God, look at all that I bring to the table for you. Like, I got this, I got this, I got this. Well, there's that too, God. This, like, you kind of want me on your team. And so I take my ledger and I build all these things, and then I want to put a little bit of Jesus on that side of the ledger. And like, this really clears the decks for me and is the strong plus. But Paul says that's not how this works. The joy that Christ offers us comes, the life that Christ offers us comes only when we are solely devoted to him. When we clear the ledger of all the stuff that we have held dear, when we clear the ledger of all the stuff that we thought made us us, we clear the ledger of those things, and it's not even just that we put Jesus in amongst them, but now we consider them loss. We completely shift the ledger. And those very same things that Paul upheld as what made him so great are now the things he counts as garbage, as dung. Holy cow. Don't we sometimes want to take Paul and say, dude, you're a little bit intense. Right? You're like, you're going kind of far on this thing. But what he's reminding us is this is the only way to life. This is actually what Jesus invites us into, is to switch the ledgers, and in doing so, to find joy in him alone. The math only works when we switch the ledgers. But oftentimes what we do is we keep the stuff on our side of the ledger, we throw Jesus in, and then we live in a spot where we go, that didn't do much. That didn't change much. Like, okay, I go to church on Sundays now. I got a group. I feel good about this. Someday I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Like there are some things that it adds into the plus ledger for us. But when we look at how does this interact with the life I live, how does this work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the week, I'm not sure it adds that much. And so we live, sometimes some of us and some of you even right now are living in a place of disappointment, like, Jesus didn't do that much for me. It's because we haven't flipped the ledgers. We're still trying to manhandle the math to hold on to the stuff that we want to hold on to and then throw a little bit of Jesus on top of that. But the invitation of the gospel of Jesus is to flip the ledgers and to begin to see things thoroughly, completely different. And Paul points that out here. Because once he came into relationship with Jesus, there was so much more that Jesus did in his life that it was actually easy for him to flip the ledgers. It wasn't something that he had to, like, oh, there it goes. Oh, there it goes. I like that, but okay, to follow Jesus, I got to get rid of it. No, when it happened, when he was captured by Jesus, the ledger flipped. When our lives are captured by Jesus, the ledger flips. And so we look at this. How did that flip? Versus the second part of 8. Go back to the end of verse 8. It says, right, I consider them all garbage that I may gain Christ. So he's getting rid of everything that hinders his wholehearted pursuit of Christ and Christ alone. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so what Paul is talking about, he's been brought into this new reality. What is it like to live under the rule and reign of God? The rule and reign of King Jesus is described as just and righteous. That has always, like, Jesus ties into the story of Scripture. And when we look at the law and the prophets, when we read all the Scriptures, when Messiah comes, he will rule with justice and righteousness. And so what Paul is doing is he's tying himself into that story. In the same way that Jesus landed himself in the story of God's renewal of all things, he became the focus of that and the one who began the implementation of God's renewal of all things through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Paul is now tying himself into that story totally and completely. For it is Christ's righteousness under his rule and reign that now describes his life. And what he's saying in that is, and there's nothing better. Like, I worked so hard to get my life orderly. I worked so hard to pull my life together. But when I found Jesus, then my life made sense. Then life made sense. and I found this joy that could never be taken from me. And he writes this, remember, from house arrest, suffering and pain, awaiting trial, and ultimately it would cost him his life. And even in the midst of that, he speaks of this joy that comes through Jesus Christ alone. And you and I have to decide, how are we going to engage Jesus? Are we looking to just add Jesus to the ledger that we build? Here's my pluses. Here's all my pluses. I'm going to put Jesus. I'm even going to put Jesus at the top. You know what? I'm magnanimous. We're going to put Jesus at the top of the ledger. And then I'm going to hold on to this stuff. And this is what describes my best life. This is where I find my joy. This is where I find my peace. This is where I find my understanding of my identity and who I am. And it never works. The math never works until the ledger gets flipped. But at the moment where we are captured by Christ, the ledger flips. And all this stuff, again, good stuff. Like you look at Paul's list, like there were good things in there. There were good things in there. But he allowed it to be his defining identity. He'd allowed it to be his peace. He'd allowed it to be his righteousness. And once you see Jesus, the other stuff just never works. It never works. Because Jesus, in his spectacular beauty and power, supersedes anything that we could ever build for ourselves. So what does he do in response to that? Listen to these last few verses here. Verses 10, I want to go to, 10 and 11. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul is talking about this new thing that he is doing. He's bringing himself into the resurrection of Jesus, but he's doing it, you notice, through the pathway of the suffering of Jesus. This ought to ring a bell for us. This ought to ring a bell for us because it brings us right back to Philippians chapter 2. You just flip the one page back, and he's describing the nature of Jesus. Remember, he talked about Jesus who didn't consider equality with God something to be leveraged for his own benefit, something to be taken advantage of. Instead, he stepped off of the throne of heaven, and he became a man. That man became a servant. And that servant was to the point of death, and ultimately death on a cross. That, then the Father would glorify him and elevate him and bring him to the place that is above all other names. That's the way of Christ. That is the way of Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is he is putting himself into the way of Christ. He is emptying himself of all that he thought was his glory. He is emptying himself of all that he thought set him apart, of all that made him good, the stuff that he had leveraged for his own advantage, and he set it aside and took on the form of a servant to know the sufferings of Christ, to know the way of Christ. See, when we insist on going the way of Christ, but defining the way of Christ on our terms, it usually involves holding on to our side of the ledger. But when we empty ourselves through the sufferings of Christ, the ledger flips. See, all these things that we build up in our lives are the things that we use to our own advantage. Those things that Paul talked about were the places that he found power, were the places that he found identity, were the places that he found leverage in the lives of others. And we do that same thing. We leverage our power in the life of another to get what we want. It's the power of our mind. It's the power of our station in life. Our background. The color of our skin. Our nationality. Our religion. Our education. These are all things that we use for our own power. We leverage it in the lives of others. But the invitation of the cross is to set those things aside, to go the way of Jesus, and to set aside that which we leverage for our own good, and to let it fall by the wayside and to know Christ, and to know him alone. Look how he talks about this in these last couple of verses. He says, not that I've already obtained all this, right? But yet he's hopeful in this. It's not that there isn't something real happening now. he recognizes that, well, there's something real happening in this space here now. There is a glory that yet awaits. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He has oriented his entire life around the reality of Jesus. He presses towards the goal of Christ. So what does that look like? First, there's this taking in of Christ. Like, he's taking it in. We study him. We walk with him. We learn him. We allow him to do his work in us. But it doesn't stop there. Sometimes we think Christian maturity stops there, just in the Christ that I take in. But it is also the way that I live this out as representatives of Christ in our day. We express Christ in every facet of our lives. We let Jesus impact every aspect of our lives. And we sometimes ask the question, does the gospel make sense in every aspect of our life? Sometimes kids and teenagers and young adults are asking those questions. Like, I've got this sense of gospel, but does it really matter on Monday? Does it really matter in the place that I go to school? Does it really matter how I live in my family or work in my business? And what Paul is leading us towards is a resounding and a thorough yes. There is a promise of hope. There is a promise of life. There is a promise of joy that comes through Christ alone. And this gospel that we proclaim matters in every aspect of our life. It is a total life reality. To press towards Christ in the way of intentionality and sacrificially, to follow the way of Christ is to divest ourselves intentionally and sacrificially of the power that we have held on to. To take the things that we have held up in our ledger, in our gains column, the things that we have tried to leverage in the various aspects of our lives, and account them as loss for the sake of Christ. To divest ourselves of our power. That is what it is to take on the gospel of Christ. That is the action that comes along with the verbal proclamation of this new thing that he's doing. That is true for us individually, and it is true for us collectively. Daniel M., in his book called No Silver Bullets, reminds us that the church, what it means to be the church, is to be a sign, instrument, and foretaste of the reign and rule of God in our day. Let the significance of that settle into ourselves. When we take up Christ, when we pursue Christ wholeheartedly, we become a community of people, an us, a new sort of us that lives as a sign, instrument, and foretaste of the kingdom of God. Yes, the glory awaits us in his return in new heaven and new earth, but there's a reality that presses into our day. And so we ask ourselves the question, how does this speak to our day? We begin to think about how this impacts our family. So often in the midst of my family, I find myself looking to exert power, right? And there's a role and a responsibility to have. I'm not looking to abdicate my calling as a dad. But honestly, I overdo it sometimes. I won't ask you to ask my kids because they would be all too willing to tell you what this looks like. But I feel it in my bones. I feel that moment where I'm just trying to control, where I'm trying to exert, and I leverage my authority. I leverage my voice. I leverage my body in order to exert power. My friends, that isn't the way of Christ. The way of Christ divests ourselves of power for the good of another. And that doesn't mean that as a dad, I don't discipline, challenge, and correct. But how I do that can look a whole lot like Matt, or it can look a lot more like Jesus. The way of Jesus is the space of divesting power. How does this speak to the biggest questions of our day? Right now, the issue of racism is raging in our nation, isn't it? I said the word, you just felt it. You just felt the tension and the anger begin to rise up, didn't you? And you've got all the thoughts in our minds, I do too, all these thoughts in our minds of what this means, what this doesn't mean, what's real, what's not real. The invitation of Jesus is the invitation to bring Christ into the biggest questions of our day. See, we get to approach this differently. See, the world is approaching questions like this, still holding out, How do I leverage power for my own good? But as followers of Jesus, the gospel says, how do I divest myself of power for the good of others? And that changes how we enter into the conversations, the hardest, stickiest, raging conversations of our day. And the gospel of Jesus matters because we are a people who are a sign, foretaste, and instrument of the kingdom of God in our day. And so we do not engage hard conversations the way the world engages hard conversations. Rather, we engage hard conversations in the way of Jesus, divesting ourselves of power, losing what we have held on to dearly. And some of us, that means giving up our positions of power, giving up our positions of authority, giving up that which we're not even sure that we have been holding on to for the good of another. One of the things that I notice in these conversations as it rages around us is everybody's just trying to hold on to their stuff. But what would it look like for us to be a people who embrace the way of Jesus and divest ourselves and open ourselves? What that does is that allows us to listen and take in the story of another. What that does is it allows us to be present in the midst of pain without having to bring our own rage, our own pain into the mix and reacting against another. It allows us to listen. It allows us to be present. And do you know what that is, folks? That's love. Like, that's what Jesus did. Jesus stepped off the throne of heaven. He divested himself and became one of us. He came amongst. He came to be with. He came to be present with. And we are his people, and we walk in his way insofar as we follow in his steps. Not merely of moral righteousness and goodness, but as we empty ourselves of our ledger and hold on to him with all we have. As we begin to engage the stickiest, hardest, most tension-filled conversations of our day in that way, Jesus will show up in the midst of it. We'll hear, we'll notice, and we'll be present with. For if we will see, we will see that God is always present and at work. And his invitation to us is to join him. And as we flip the ledger, as we allow that ledger to flip and holding wholeheartedly and pursuing Christ alone, the ledger flips. We hold on to him and everything changes. And in that there is joy. In that there is joy. In the midst of the suffering, there is joy. In the midst of the rage, there is joy. In the midst of the pain, there is joy. Where is there joy? In Christ and in Christ alone. Let me pray for us. Jesus, teach us your ways. Teach us your ways. I confess that there have been ways that I have held on to that which I want to leverage for power and control. Jesus, forgive me for that does not represent who you are. Teach us to divest ourselves. By the power of your Spirit, help us to divest ourselves of that which we hold on to, that we might know you and you alone. For in comparison, well, frankly, there is no comparison. The rest is rubbish. And you are glory. Now and forever. A glory, a life that can never be stolen. So Jesus, even more than that life, we want you. Teach us, stir in us, move in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a practice that we engage in as his people that reminds us of Philippians chapter 2. As a matter of fact, as a part of preparation, you can even turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2 and begin to reread that or reread who Jesus is. We find ourselves at the foot of the cross, for that is where he put himself. Did not consider equality with God something to be leveraged for his own benefit, but he became a man, a servant of all, to the point of death. That is the way of Jesus. Now, some of you are watching, you're like, who is this Jesus, and what does it mean to follow him? This is what it means. This is the invitation. And so we enter into this practice as a reminder, a tangible reminder of the grace of Christ in his suffering that we might also share in his glory. For he is good. I'd invite you to take a moment as a family at your at home, go get your stuff together. We're doing the same thing here, and we'll be back in just a moment. We're going to receive our communion together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered in an upper room with his disciples, and they were celebrating the Passover meal together. It was a meal that they celebrated to remember that God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and led them to the land of promise. And as they shared that meal, Jesus did something which in that moment would have been very unexpected. He took the bread and he broke it, and as he did, he said, "This is my body broken for you." He was putting himself into the story of God's rescue and redemption of his people. For what he was about to do was precisely that. And so as we eat it today, we do so as people who are rescued by our God. He is the one who came and rescued us, that by his brokenness, we would be healed. Take the bread, eat it, and give thanks. After they had eaten, Jesus took the cup. They shared it. It was one cup, not like we have here. But he took the cup and he passed it to them and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, a new way to relate with God, a new affirmation of who his people are and who he was to them." That's what covenant is. He said, "My blood will write the new covenant, a covenant of life, life now and life forever." I love the image that he gave them. He says, "Take this and drink deeply of the life that you've been offered." And he says that to us today. We take it, we drink it. Drink deeply of the life that comes only through Christ alone. Take it and drink it with thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for what you have done, but we will not stop trying. Our worship and our praise is because you are worthy. We thank you for divesting yourself, for coming and being present with us that we might know life. Fill us with your Spirit, that we too might be agents of peace and life and joy to those we meet as we follow the way of you, your Son, Jesus. We worship you and we praise you, for you are truly good. Amen. Amen.
I'd like to come back around to a lyric we sang earlier. And should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has brought for me, both now and forever. So wherever you are, would you sing with us? You can stand if you want to, and as we continue to worship today.
And should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever.
I sing, God, you're so good.
God, you're so good. Oh, God, you're so good. Yes, God. Yes, God.
He is indeed good. And in his goodness, he came to you. He came to be present with you. He stepped off of his throne. He became one of us. Friends, in him and him alone, there is joy. And there is a joy that cannot be found in any other place. And it is a joy that cannot be stolen, even in the midst of suffering and trial and pain. It is a joy that is embedded deep in our souls, and it comes through him alone. Give yourself to him. Wholeheartedly, passionately, every moment of every day, walk with him, and you too will know that joy. If there's ever a way that you want to talk about that or process that more fully and what that looks like in your life, I'd love to have those conversations. You can indicate that online, shoot me an email at mattf@centerpointnh.org, or stick around a little bit here today. I'd love to be able to have those conversations. Jesus is the most incredible, incredible king in all the universe, and he is ours. He can be yours as you turn yourself towards him. It can start today. It can start right now. And you will know joy. As you walk through these doors in just a moment, as you head out into your world at home, may you know his peace. May you know his love. May you know his strength. And may you know his enduring joy as you go. Thanks for being here.